to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence today to look at your word, we ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to us. We pray, dear Lord, that you would encourage us. We pray that you would challenge us. We pray, Lord, that you would speak not only the general principles that we'll be looking at in your word, but for each of us personally. Lord, I pray this for myself. Speak to my heart about how these passages of scripture and how the message today applies to me. And Father, sometimes you want to speak to us things that we don't want to hear. So, Father, help us to overcome that reluctance, so that we can just honestly receive whatever it is you have for us today. And Father, just as important, maybe even more important, when we leave this place today, help us to put into practice whatever it is you've spoken to us about. And Father, we thank you and we praise you that you do speak to us. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of my message today is God Bless You. God Bless You. We hear that often, don't we? When do we most often hear that statement, that exhortation? God bless you. After you sneeze. Exactly. Now, just think about that logically for a minute. What kind of sense does that make? Sneezing, a normal, a natural bodily process, you know, to expel dust from your nose or whether, you know, you sneeze and somebody says, God bless you. Have you ever wondered why that tradition, that habit got started? Why people say God bless you after you sneeze? I did some research on that, and there's a number of different thoughts about how it happened. But the most prevalent one, or the one that actually is encountered in history, goes all the way back to AD 590. How many of you remember that? None of you. Oh, Hugh does. Okay. Yeah, AD 590. Back in the Middle Ages, and a great plague was sweeping across Europe. Pope Gregory the First, in an effort to see this plague stopped, entreated everyone to pray unceasingly that God would stop this plague. Pray about it all the time, not just when you're in church, not just when, you know, but all the time. Pray, God, please deliver us from this plague. You know, we are fortunate in today's day and age that, you know, we may have, you know, a certain virus sweep through, you know, our population, and, you know, people get colds, they get the flu, they get whatever, and they pass from one to other. But we don't, for the most part, have to battle with plagues, some kind of disease that comes through and just wipes out great numbers of people. And so, anyway, he was praying, telling everybody to pray that God would stop the plague. And as part of his instructions, he said, whenever you hear someone sneeze, pray. It wasn't necessarily a greeting, but pray, God bless you. Because that was one of the first signs that would show up when someone was falling ill with the plague. And the idea was that we are not only praying unceasingly that God will remove this plague from our land, but as soon as there's the first sign that someone may be coming down with it, we're going to pray, God bless you. God keep you from getting it. God drive it away. That's the one explanation for God bless you after a sneeze we find in history. There are some others. There are those who had the belief that a person's soul could be thrown from their body when they sneezed. And so if you sneezed and your soul was thrown from your body, we got to ask God to bless you and get that soul back where it belongs. There are others who believed that sneezing opened a person up to invasion by the devil or by evil spirits. So we had to say, God bless you, to protect you from some demon or something coming in to take over. Now, no, I'm not saying these are biblical. They're not biblical at all, okay? There was also the belief in sometimes in places that sneezing was the body's attempt to get rid of an evil spirit. So if you sneezed and the evil spirit went out, you'd say, God bless you, so he couldn't get back in. It just kind of covers all the bases, doesn't it? And then there's another, just a more physical idea. I don't even know if this is true or not. But there was this idea that a person's heart stops beating when they sneeze. And so you'd say, God bless you, to make sure that it would start beating again. All right. But the whole point was that there was some reason, supernatural, physical or otherwise, that a person would need God's blessing, God's help, God's work in their body or their spirit or whatever. And so there was this statement of God bless you when you sneeze. Now, that's just for sneezing. I'll be honest with you. When you look at these circumstances and the circumstances we face, we need to be telling each other, God bless you all the time. Because we so desperately need God's help in our lives. Now, we also say God bless you at other times. I know I do anyway. I say God bless you when I'm wishing a person blessings, whether it's the end of a conversation. I mean, there's times I'm talking with somebody personally, face to face. I'm sending an email. You know, I'm sending a text. I'm talking on the phone. Used to be I'd write letters from time to time. That's almost never necessary anymore. But many times I would end that email, that phone call, that personal conversation, that letter with God bless. You know, just drop off the you. It's kind of implied. God bless. That wish that God would be involved in some way in your circumstances in a positive way. You know, there's a biblical basis for that. When God called his people from Egypt, he delivered them from slavery, and they went heading toward the promised land. And, you know, they had all the preparation in the desert, not to get into all the details. But God established people as spiritual leaders over his people. And he said there's a lot of responsibilities they had, but one of their responsibilities was to say and to pray a blessing from God over the people on a regular basis. And this was a blessing, you know, not just praying that God would bless, not just saying may God bless you, but this is a blessing that God himself gave. Okay? And it's found in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, these were the spiritual leaders, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So here we have a specific instruction from God to his spiritual leaders to bless his people. And what's wrapped up in that blessing? Just to kind of summarize it, the whole idea here is that God would watch over a person, watch over his people in a favorable way, to bring about good and to keep away evil, to bring grace and peace. That's what's kind of wrapped up in this blessing. Well, I have been telling you that I wanted to do a new sermon series, and we're beginning it today. And the title of the whole series is just blessed. Blessed. The idea and the concept that we're going to be dealing with is blessed by God. What does that mean? And today, as I said, I'm going to talk to you about God bless you. Now, I asked this question, I think, last week or the week before. How many of you want to be blessed by God? We all do, right? We all do. But what does that really mean? Have you ever thought about that? You say, God bless you to somebody else. We pray, Lord, please bless me. Maybe we pray it in a specific situation. Would you please bless me as I go into this situation? Lord, would you please bless me as I have that conversation? Or maybe a specific area of our life. Lord, would you bless my home, bless my marriage, bless my relationship with so-and-so, bless my finances, bless my job situation. We ask for God's blessing. We desire God's blessing in so many areas and so many different ways. But what does that really mean? And what does the Bible have to say about it? What does God's blessing look like? What forms does it take? You know, if God blesses you, does that mean that you're going to get rich? That your finances will increase? Does God's blessing include material things? Does God's blessing include better health? Or is it more of an emotional nature, a mental nature, a spiritual nature, that God's blessings manifest themselves in our lives with feelings of love, sense of God's love, or love for others, or love from others, or joy, his peace? All these are things that we desire, right? Is that all a part of God's blessing? Is it any one of those, or is it perhaps all of them? When we think about God's blessings, does God give his blessing freely to everybody? And if not, then who does he bless? Are there conditions to receive God's blessing? Is there anything we can do to receive God's blessing? These are all very important questions, because even though we all have the desire to be blessed by God, to experience God's blessings, we may wish God's blessings on other people. When it comes right down to it, who's going to do the blessing? God is. So I think it might be kind of important to see what God says about his blessing, about what it is, who he gives it to, under what conditions, And I'll just tell you that that's just such a wide topic because it applies really to almost every area of our lives. And that's why we want to take not just one Sunday, but several Sundays to talk about this idea of blessed. And I certainly don't expect that our sermon series is going to be exhaustive to talk about everything about God's blessings. But I hope it will lay a foundation in our lives that since we all have this desire to experience God's blessings, we'll know what that looks like and how we can experience God's blessings. All right? So today, as I said, we're going to talk about God bless you. What does it mean? If you look up blessing in an English dictionary, you get a lot of different definitions. And nowadays, it's so easy to get a definition. You just go to Google or some other search engine on the internet. And you type definition of and you type in the word, right? And I did that for blessing and got a whole list of all these dictionaries and places where you can find a definition for blessing. And you know, when you do that, you know, you get a lot of different definitions that mean basically the same thing. But here's a generalization and a summary of what I found. Blessing means a special favor, mercy, or benefit. A favor or gift bestowed by God, thereby bringing happiness or approval or good wishes. Now, I'm not as concerned about the English definition as I am so much about what does the Bible mean when it talks about blessing. And we look at the Bible and we look at the original languages, and I'm not going to dig deeply into the original languages. I'm not really capable to do so anyway. But in the Old Testament, it's Hebrew, and in the New Testament, it's Greek. And in the Hebrew, there are two different words that are used for blessing, or bless, or blessed, okay? One of them is barak. Can you say that? Barak. There you go. You just learned some Hebrew, all right? That's the Hebrew word, or one of the Hebrew words for blessing. And it means literally to praise, congratulate, or salute. That's the root meaning of it. But the idea is that if you bless someone, you are commending them and you are wishing them well and you want them to do well. Okay? And that would imply that you don't want them to do not well. So you want good things to happen and you want bad things to stay away. That's kind of the idea that is there. You know, our basic concept and understanding of blessing as we would have it anyway. Another word for blessing in the Old Testament is esher, which basically just means a state of happiness. And I don't know about you, but that's what we often think of when we think about God's blessing. One of the reasons we want to be blessed is because we want happiness and satisfaction and contentment. And the idea that God's blessing must, whatever that brings about in our lives, it should bring happiness, satisfaction, and contentment. And so that really is assumed and actually kind of defined as one of the results of a blessing. That if you're truly blessed by God or somebody else, it will bring about some sort of happiness, satisfaction, or contentment. So really, to summarize it, the way the words are used in the Old Testament, it means success, prosperity, and happiness. How many of you would like to have more of that? There's nothing wrong with saying you want to have it. Success, prosperity, happiness. Unfortunately, because we have such a strong desire for that, there are many times some teachings that veer somewhat from the truth. Maybe not even so much from the truth, but from the focus of what the Bible says about blessing. And it becomes more about the blessing that we want to receive rather than the God who gives the blessing. And one of the things I want to be sure to do as we go through this series of messages is to remember that we're focusing on the God who gives the blessing. In fact, today we're going to see that the blessing is tied to the God who gives it. If we're not where we need to be with the God who gives it, then we need to forget the idea of the blessing until we're in our relationship with God. And when we get to the New Testament, I said that's Greek. One of the words for blessing in Greek is makarios. I want to ask you to repeat that one. But that's the one that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he goes through a whole listing of 8 or 9 different things. These type of people are the ones who are blessed. And we'll touch on those sometime during this series. But that particular word means happiness. To be granted special favor by God, resulting in joy and prosperity. Very similar to the meaning in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you see that whenever blessing is referred to, there's more of an emphasis on the spiritual side of it than on the physical or the material side. Whereas in the Old Testament, you see more emphasis on the physical or the material side. Now, I'll be honest with you. We have the tendency to put more emphasis on the physical or material side. We're looking for God's blessings in our lives, and yes, we want the spiritual blessings. We want the love, joy, and peace, but boy, I sure could use some more money. I sure could use, and then we see all the other things. I sure wish my health was better. But you see, the blessing has to do with both. Another word, the last one I'll deal with in the New Testament is the Greek word eulogeo, which means literally good word. You means good, logeo, logos means word, so good word. And so what it literally means to give a good report, to say a good word, to speak well of, that's where we get our word eulogy from. When somebody gives a eulogy at a funeral, they're giving a good word. Okay, even if they got to make it up, they're giving a good word. All right. Now, that just gives you a background of what blessing is and what it means. And to be honest with you, I probably didn't tell you anything that took you by surprise, because those were all ideas and concepts that we had about the idea of blessing. That blessing in general means that good is there and evil is kept away. Okay? That good is there, good comes to us, evil is kept away or it's delivered from us. And we talk about the idea of God blessing us. It has that same concept, and the obvious, or what seems to be, would be the obvious result, would be happiness, satisfaction, contentment. So we can all relate. This is something we all desire, and it's not a bad desire, that we want to experience good in our life, that we don't like bad, we don't like evil, we don't like the negative things. And we like to have happiness. We like, I mean, I want to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us go through life saying, give me more pain? Make me miserable. We just don't do that. Okay? All right. So we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. I wanted to start at the beginning, to the very first place where it talks about God blessing people. In fact, the second time that blessing is mentioned in the Bible is God blessing people. The first time he's blessing animals. I don't know that there's a theological principle there. I'm not going to dig into it, but I'm just saying. The first place where it talks about God's blessing, and today really is just going to be some basic principles about God's blessing. And we'll dig more into some other details and specifics as we go forward in the weeks to come. Genesis chapter 1, and let's start reading with verse 26. Leading up to this, it's talking about God creating the world, and on each day he creates different things, okay, and he establishes them. And then when we get to verse 26, we come to the day when God is going to create mankind. So we start reading in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, if you're familiar with the story, on the seventh day, this completed God's creative work. On the seventh day, it says God rested. Now, God didn't get tired. There's a number of reasons why it says that God rested, one of them being an example to us, to set a standard for us to try to live up to, too. And that's a whole different subject. But this is the last day of creation, and God creates mankind. And there is every indication, besides the specific spiritual truths taught in God's word, that man is the pinnacle of God's creation. We are not just another animal. We're not just another form of life that exists on this earth. All the forms of life were created by God uniquely and very, very special. But mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation. And it says here that God made man in his own image. And theologians have debated for years what that means. Does it mean that we look like God physically, because God doesn't have a physical form? But there's something about who we are in our soul, in our spirit, in our makeup with will and everything else, okay, that corresponds to who God is and what he's like. And again, that's a topic for another time. But mankind was formed in God's image. And it says that immediately after God created them, verse 28, and God blessed them. It doesn't say specifically what it was that the blessing was. But when we go and we look at what it says in this passage about what they were supposed to do, that they were to be in charge of the earth. They were to take care of it. The instructions that God gave to them did not mean that they were just to take what they wanted and not take good care of it, therefore destroying what God had created. But the idea was that they were to be able to enjoy everything God created to its fullest potential while still taking care of it to make sure that it was sustainable and continued to go forward in every good way. They were to have dominion. They were the ones that were in charge. It would involve work, but before the fall of man, work was a good thing. We can understand that a little bit. Perhaps we've been in a situation where we put in a good day's work. We enjoyed what we did. It was hard, but we did it. We did it right. And there's that sense of satisfaction. I believe that that is the way that work was before sin came into the world. So basically, God created man, put them in this perfect environment. Everything was perfect. They had a purpose. They had responsibility. They had everything at their disposal. And that was God's blessing in their lives. I believe that they had more than they needed in every area of their life. I believe that they did experience God's peace and His joy and His love. All these things that we've associated with the definition of blessing. And this leads me to the first principle. I'm going to give you five different principles, five different thoughts, truths from God's word about blessing. The first principle here is that God's original intent was to bless all people. God's original intent was to bless all people. Can I tell you that, you know, God does not change. So when I say original intent, I don't mean like it's changed. It hasn't changed. God still would like for all people to experience the full extent of His blessing. But there are things that get in the way, and we're going to get to that in a moment. God's original intent, His ongoing intent, His purpose for every single person would be to experience His full blessing. Now, let me just add this other little thought in here, and we'll dig more into this later. And that is blessing according to God's definition, not ours. Have you ever noticed that some of the things we so desperately want that we think will be a blessing in our lives, that when we get it, we find out it's not a blessing? The good news is that God knows all things. And God wants what's best for us. And if we get God's blessings, we don't have to worry about what the consequences will be. But God's original intent was to bless all people. Why did God create mankind? You know, when you look at other religions and you go way back in history and you look at their stories about the gods, okay, and how mankind came to be, almost 100% of those stories talk about how the gods created mankind to do the work that they didn't want to do. That men and women were created to be slaves and servants, to do everything that the gods wished them to do so that the gods could somehow get out of what was unpleasant for them. You find that scriptures are totally unique in this, and that God did not create man to do things for Him. He didn't need anybody to do things for Him. God has all power, all knowledge. God created humankind because He desired a relationship with us. Now, did He need a relationship with us? No. God is full and complete in Himself. He needs nothing. But He wanted a relationship with us. That's why He's so desperate for us to come to a relationship with us, because now we're not born with a relationship with Him. We're born separated from Him. And why He did so much, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but why He did so much to see that we could have a relationship with Him. But God created mankind not to enslave, but to have relationship. And He wanted, and He still wants, what is best for every single human being on earth. Every single human being that's ever existed, every single human being that will ever exist. So that's the first principle I draw from here, that God's original intent was to bless all people. The second principle is this. Here's the problem. Sin brought about the curse and the loss of God's blessing. Sin brought about the curse and the loss of God's blessing. You know, we've been talking a lot about blessing, 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 bless, 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 bless. What's the opposite of bless? Curse. What is a curse? Just as a blessing, or to bless means to wish good on someone, to curse means that there is bad that is coming into the situation. And you talk about somebody putting a curse on someone, it's wishing bad on someone else. Well, we find that a curse did come, but it wasn't sent by God. It was the result of sin. Most of you, maybe all of you in this room, although there may be some that aren't familiar with the story, that sin came into the world as a result of mankind's choice to disobey God. In fact, we're not going to look at the whole story, but let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Perhaps you're already there because it's on the same page as Genesis chapter 1. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, God gives Adam's instructions, and it seems to indicate here he gives these instructions to Adam before he creates Eve. So if that's so, that means that Eve heard about these instructions from Adam. So when we get to a little bit later and Eve's the one that's kind of involved in seeing that sin is brought into the thing, it's partly dependent on Adam and how well he communicated what God had to say and all that kind of stuff, okay? But when we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" The next verse, it goes on and says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' And that's when he created Eve." So it obviously seems to indicate that God gave these instructions to Adam before Eve was created. And so God says basically, "Hey, here's a most wonderful place for you to live. Everything you can want or dream of, and you can have it all. You can whatever. There's only one rule." Don't you wish that life was just down to one rule? I'll be honest with you, to be honest with you, God narrowed it down to two, you know, and Jesus repeated that. You know, I mean, there's a lot more principles and stuff he gives us and commandments, and they're all to help us. But he says, when it really comes down to it, just love God with everything you have and everything you are, and then love each other. You know, if you could do those two things perfectly, you wouldn't have to worry about the rest of the rules. But that's, again, a subject for another time. But he said to Adam, there's only one rule. You know, all this stuff you've got to eat, smorgasbord, buffet, you can eat whatever you want, you won't get fat. Now, that's not in the text, but I think it's probably there. Of course, everything was a lot healthier then, and they didn't eat meat back then, and God gave them permission later, so don't get worried if you like meat. You know, but all that other kind of stuff. But he says, but except for one thing, not from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they ended up doing that. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the reason for that is that they would gain knowledge of evil, not just mentally, but experientially. And God did not want mankind to have knowledge of evil experientially. And that raises all kinds of questions. Well, why did God even put the tree there if he knew they were going to do it? Blah, 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 blah. And I'm not going to dig deeply into that other than the fact that, you know, for a person to truly love and have relationship, they have to have a choice not to. And this was Adam and Eve's choice not to. Okay? That's just the simplest way I can summarize it very, very quickly. There's more to it than that. But we go on then to chapter 3, the whole story of how sin came into the world. And we're not going to read the first part of it, but it's all about Eve is there, and the serpent is there, and this tree is there. And contrary to popular opinion, the Bible does not say it was an apple. It just says it was a fruit. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. And the serpent is having this conversation with Eve, and he deceives her. But she, even in the midst of deception, makes the conscious, willful choice to do what she knows is wrong, because it's obvious from the conversation that she knows that God has forbidden that this fruit be eaten. And so she eats it, and it says she gives it to Adam to eat, and he eats it too. It's not clear whether Adam is there at the very beginning of the conversation or not, but they both make a willful choice to disobey God and to do the one thing he told them not to do. And then we get to the curse part. When you get down to verses 14 going on to 24, there's a negative consequence for everybody who's involved. Verse 14, it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And above all beasts of the field, on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" Talking to the serpent who was possessed or used by Satan to bring about the fall of mankind. says you will go on your belly. I don't know if that indicates that at one time snakes had legs or some other means of getting around. I have my own personal opinion that's not in the Bible. I personally believe that this is where the idea of dragons come from. Almost every culture has these stories of dragons, and it wouldn't surprise me at all if the serpent originally was a dragon-like creature, and God says, you're going to be cursed. No more wings, no more legs. You're going to crawl on your belly. Okay? And it says, as a result of this, that there will be great enmity between women and snakes. How many of you ladies say, I agree with that? How many of you men say, I've picked up on that too? Yeah. Okay. Most people do not like snakes. But the ultimate curse was on Satan himself. And we have right here, within the first couple chapters of the Bible, the first promise of God's redemption. In verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Satan, spiritually, metaphorically speaking, bruised Jesus' heel, but that's all he did. But Jesus stomped his head. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. So it goes on in verse 16. It says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. How many of you men can testify to that? Yes. Okay. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So we got two different consequences here. One, pain in childbearing. I don't know if before this, I mean, no children are born yet, but if they had not sinned, if during pregnancy and birth it would just been easy, like, boop, there it is. Yay. You know, I don't know. But you women know that it's not that way. Not unless you're so drugged up and drugged out, you're not even aware it happens, you know. It's not that way. And then there's some debate about exactly what is meant there about your desire shall be for your husband, he shall rule over you. But the underlying thing here is there's going to be tension. There's going to be tension now in your relationship. There wasn't before. There's going to be tension in your relationship and how that's worked out in marriage and in family and that kind of thing. And then he goes on and verse 17, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now, men, this is not advice that you shouldn't listen to the voice of your wife. This is talking about in that specific thing. Now, if your wife is trying to entice you into sin, don't listen to the voice of your wife. Otherwise, use wisdom, listen to the voice of your wife, or you're in for a whole different kind of trouble. Okay? But he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. In thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So we have this curse. We have this curse. And it actually goes on if you read a little bit further. And it says that God kicked them out of the Garden of Eden, so they could not eat from the tree of life. And that was actually a blessing from God. Talking about blessings. Because if they had eaten from the tree of life in their current state, they would have lived forever in sin. That would be a conjecture, a possibility. But God says, no, I'm going to let them die. I'm going to let them die. With the possibility of eternal life, as we see in Scripture. And freedom from that sin that they brought upon themselves. And so now life is not going to be a life of, yes, work, but satisfying, helpful, enjoyable work. But everything done to just barely make it by is going to be by the sweat of your brow. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be difficult. Even though from time to time there's still satisfaction and that kind of thing. And I hope you have a job or an occupation, if you're still in that realm, that it's one that you can enjoy for the most part. But it's still going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. And that's part of the curse. But the main part of the curse there was that they would die. I mean, God warned them. He says, the day you eat of it, you shall die. Now, they did not literally physically die on that day, but they spiritually died. And it just set into motion the fact that one day they would physically die. So sin brought about the curse and the loss of God's blessing. Loss of God's blessing. Does that mean from that point on, God no longer had a desire to bless them, to do good for them, to see evil taken away from them? No, God's desire was still the same. But now there is a blockage to receiving the fullness of God's blessing, the sin that is there. we see that God's intent is still the same. In fact, it says that God got the whole thing that they, you know, didn't have any clothes and they were ashamed. And God's, you know, that whole part of it. And it says that God slayed some animals to make garments for them from the skins. And there seems to be indication that that slaying of the animals was the first sacrifice to pay the price for sin. God's intent is still, he wants to bless, he wants to help, he wants to be involved. But now there's a barrier, there's this sin. Now, how does this apply then to the rest of history? How does it apply to history throughout the Bible? How does it apply to our lives in experiencing God's blessings? Because, okay, God wants to bless us, but if sin is a barrier, we know we're all sinners. So how does this all work out? Again, just a couple basic principles. The third one is this. God's blessing is tied to a right relationship with him. So to answer one of the questions I asked earlier, does God bless everybody under all conditions and all circumstances? No, because sin's the barrier. But God's blessing, when you study it throughout Scripture, we're going to be doing it for the next several weeks, is tied to a right relationship with him. You know, at first you got Adam and Eve and God working through them, and you got the whole story of Noah and all this kind of stuff. But God already has a plan in mind by which he will save the world. And it involves several steps. And one of them is he's going to establish a people who will be called by his name. And the original intent of him establishing a special nation was that they would be a light to the world. That as they had a relationship with God, a good relationship, a right relationship like we're talking about here, that God would then bless them, and the rest of the world would look and say, man, this God they serve, there's something about him. Look at what he does for them. Look at the way he protects them. Look at the way he blesses them. Look at how prosperous and successful they are. And he started it out with one man by the name of Abram, who later was renamed Abraham. And God made a covenant, a relationship with him. And I'm summarizing thousands of years of biblical history, so I'm not going to get it all in this morning. But he made this special relationship with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I have chosen you. Now, that choosing was by God's grace and God's plan. He says, but I have chosen you. Follow me. Do what I say. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make a nation out of you that will be a blessing to others. In fact, that's where we're going to go next week, is God's promise to Abraham to bless him and to make him a blessing. And he says, it's going to go down through your lineage. And God repeats that blessing and that concept to his son Isaac and to his son Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know, they went into Egypt. They got into bondage. They cried out to their God. God deliver us. God delivered them, brought them into the wilderness to reestablish, reconfirm that relationship. And it happened in the year that they spent around Mount Sinai. And God says, I had this covenant with your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I'm making it with you as a nation. Same thing. If you will serve me, if you will stay in right relationship with me, I will bless you. In fact, some of the passages that we love to quote, and one of the things we're going to talk about in these weeks is, do those passages apply to us? You know, we love to quote the ones, I will bless you in the city, I will bless you in the country, I will do this, I will do... Well, those promises were originally made to God's people in the Old Testament. Do they apply to us? We'll talk about that another time. So keep coming back. Anyway, God said, "Is when we're in right relationship, I will bless you." But what we don't like to quote is the other part. But when you sin, if you step away from that right relationship, there will be bad consequences that will come. You see, because when we sin, when we step away from that right relationship, it puts that same barrier in place. Sin is always a barrier between people and God. And it's also the barrier between people and God's blessing. And so God's blessing is tied to a right relationship with him. We see that all through history. Now, I want to make a very important distinction here. We talk about God's blessing, but we also talk about God's grace and God's mercy. Now, I'm thankful for God's grace and God's mercy because we don't deserve God's blessing. But as we're going to see in the weeks to come, there are certain things that we can do in our lives that will open the doors for God's blessing to flow. And there are certain things that we'll do in our lives that will shut those doors. But I thank God for his grace and mercy, because God's grace and mercy has absolutely nothing to do with what I do. Okay? Let me just give you a real quick understanding of this. Grace means that God gives us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His forgiveness. We don't deserve anything good from God. But in His grace, God offers us those to us. Now, they're not free. It's just we don't have to pay for them. Jesus paid for them. And mercy is kind of just the other side of that same coin. Mercy means God doesn't give us what we do deserve. I'll be honest, we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve God's judgment. We're all sinners before a holy, righteous God. But in His mercy, He doesn't give us that when we come to Him on the basis of what His Son did on the cross. Now, I want to tell you something. God is God, and God is sovereign, which means He can do whatever He wants whenever He wants. So in His mercy and grace, He can choose to allow good things to come into somebody's life, even if they're not in right relationship with Him. If He's got a purpose for that, He'll do that. Okay? And I want to say that very clearly, because the opposite is also true. We can be in right relationship with God, but yet have some negative circumstances come into our lives and wonder, God, why are You not blessing me? I'm doing what You want me to do. I'm trying to live for You and that kind of stuff. And many times people try to make that a hard and fast rule that, you know, if there's good stuff happening in a person's life, then it's obvious that God's on their side and God is blessing them. No, not necessarily. In fact, that was one of the biggest questions that God's people had throughout history and still do. God, why is it the wicked seem to prosper so much? And the opposite is true, too. Just because you see somebody going through a hard time, a difficult thing, it doesn't mean that there's secret sin in their life. It doesn't mean that they don't really love God, because there are times God allows the difficulties to come into our lives. He's got a purpose for it. Just look at Job. Just look at the blind man when Jesus and the disciples came by and the disciples said, well, God, Jesus, who sinned? This blind, that he was born blind. I mean, it couldn't have been the blind man because he was born that way. Was it his parents? Jesus said, no. It's not. There's not even a one-to-one correspondence there. God allowed it because He had a different purpose in mind. So be very careful about that. Because God, again, can do whatever He wants. He can extend His grace and mercy to whoever He wants, even if they don't have a right relationship with Him. And He may very well allow difficult things to come into the lives of us who are truly trying to serve Him, because there will be a good result. He's got His plans and His purposes. But the principle is, the basic principle through Scripture is that God's blessing comes when we are in right relation with Him, following His instructions, and obedience is a key to that. We'll come back to that at a later date. Let me illustrate it this way. Okay? What would you provide for your child as a parent? If you are a parent, you can imagine this. If you aren't, you can still imagine it. Versus some stranger coming up to you on the street. Now, a stranger comes up to you on the street, they have a need, they come to you with the right attitude, whatever, you may be inclined to help them, and that certainly is a great thing to do. In fact, the Bible says that's a great way to manifest God's love in our lives. But what you make available to a stranger off the street is totally different than what you're going to do for your children. Right? And the same thing is true of God's blessing. God's blessing is tied to our relationship with Him. Now, let's go on to the fourth principle, because I've got two more to go. Sin still keeps people from receiving God's blessing. Sin still keeps people from receiving God's blessing. Now, before we even get into the whole point of Christians and believers and people who have a relationship with God, can I tell you that this is the basic problem of the universe? This is the basic problem of existence. God created mankind. He created each of us as individuals to have a relationship with Him. But the Bible says that our sin is a barrier between us and Him. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also says the wages of sin is death. All the way back when God told Adam, if you choose, He didn't use the word sin there, but that's what it was. If you choose to sin, you will die. From that time on, those wages have been released into the world. When we sin, it brings some kind of a death. And sin in our lives produces death, not just physical death someday, but spiritual death and separation from God. But that same verse goes on when it says the wages of sin and death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That'll be the fifth and last point I'll get to in just a moment. But Jesus paid the price that our sins could be forgiven. And I'll come back to that. But even after we have a relationship with God, We're Christians, we're believers, we're on our way to heaven, and that is assured. Sin in our lives can block the blessings of God. You see, God loves you and you are his child now that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior. But he's not necessarily going to bless you in general or in a particular way if you're not, again, in right relationship with him and there's sin in your life. Let me try to illustrate this and help you understand. This is going to be true because of sin in general. We live in a fallen, sinful, cursed world. So even as God's children, we'll still suffer from time to time with sickness and disease and difficulty and all that. Because we live in a world as good as some of the things are because God created it that way. It's been twisted by sin. And so we're going to suffer in this world. That's just part of living in this world. The good news is that when Jesus died, that took care of that too. And one day we'll be in a perfect world once again, just like Eden was before the fall. But specific sin, our sin, rebellion against God, ignoring his desires and his instructions will block his blessing in our lives. Let me go back to the illustration of a parent and a child again. Under what conditions does a parent bless a child or withhold a blessing? If your child comes to you and say, hey, mommy, daddy, I would really like, and then fill in the blank, because every child's different, every age group's different, whatever it is they like. What is going to determine whether or not you grant that request, whether or not you bless them? Well, there's a number of factors. Number one, if you're a good parent, you want what's best for the child. So that's always foremost in your mind. And can I tell you, that's always foremost in God's mind. He wants what's best for us. But let's say it's a good thing. I'll tell you what's going to affect whether you bless that child or not is, are they in right relationship with you right now? I mean, if they had just recently blown up in your face, defied you, and ignored what you told them to do, are you going to be inclined to bless them? I like that response. Very high-pitched laugh. No. Is it because you're being mean? No. It's because we need to be in right relationship. But if that child is doing their best, they make mistakes. We as parents make mistakes. None of the teenagers said amen. That's because they fear for their lives. But anyway, but if they really want to do what's right, you know, and they try to obey and they try to do this and everything's going good, at least right now. And it really is something that's good for them. You're going to be more inclined and willing and desirous to bless them in the way that they want to be blessed. And can I tell you, the same thing is true with God. Let me just give you some specific examples before we move on and wrap this all up. Why would we expect that we could pray for God's blessing on our marriage and receive it if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing in our marriage? What if we say, God, please just work things out between me and my wife. And God says, and God's saying to you, listen, I've already told you what to do. Wives, you need to respect your husbands. You need to follow their leadership to the best you can as they follow God. Husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church, willing to sacrifice for what's good for her, not for you. If you're totally ignoring God's instructions, why would you expect he's going to bless your marriage? Because he's already told you how you're going to receive the blessing. You're saying, God, would you please bless my job situation? But in the context of your work, you cheat. You abuse people. You disrespect them. You don't put in a full day's work for a full day's wage. Why and how would you expect that God's going to bless you for that? You say, God, bless my finances. But you're totally ignoring what God says to do with your finances. Why would you expect God to bless your finances? You see, sin still keeps people from receiving God's blessing. We talked about marriage. If you're single, you're saying, God, help me to find a godly spouse. Help me to find that one that's going to be perfect for me and we're going to have a wonderful life together. But you're out there totally ignoring God's instructions on sexual morality and the type of people you need to be getting serious with. How can you expect that God's going to bless that? Boy, it got quiet. You want God's blessings on your health. If you're totally ignoring taking care of yourself, doing what you know is right and what is good. Why should God bless you when you're not doing your part? I'll just move on. The last point, and it's time to go, so we're going to wrap this up quickly. And this is the most important one, probably. Number five, Jesus Christ reversed the curse through his death on the cross. Jesus Christ reversed the curse through his death on the cross. One of his most famous statements, most often read at funerals, but it applies to more than just funerals. In John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Say, yeah, we've used that at funerals. What's that got to do with this? What was the curse? And the day you choose to sin, you bring death. Jesus says, "I've overcome that death. In me will be the reverse of the curse. Death will no longer be an issue. Eternal life becomes the blessing." As we said, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death," and Jesus overcame that. John 3:16, a passage that Jesus didn't say, but one of the most famous known passages, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, should not have the curse, but have eternal life." And as Jesus said in another place, "Life that is abundant." Jesus' death paid the price that the curse could be broken. In fact, it says that very specifically in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. I'm not going to dig deeply into that, but basically it means that when he died on the cross, because he was God and was perfect and didn't deserve it, he paid the price for our sin. We must appropriate for ourselves what Jesus did to experience God's blessing. Foundationally, that means that we need a Savior. Going back to what I said a few minutes ago, sin separates us all from God. And the only way that we can be saved from our sins is to turn to God and say, "God, I am a sinner separated from you. God, forgive me of my sins. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's only because of your grace and your mercy that it's available to me." And it cost a lot. It cost Jesus his life. But your word says that he died for me. So I'm going to trust in that for my salvation. I'm not going to try to earn it. I know I don't deserve it, but I'm going to trust in what Jesus did for me. And because of that, I'm going to live for you. You know, you got this whole little thing about, well, I made this commitment to the Lord, but I'm going to keep living the way I do. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If sin is what separates you from God, you got to be saved from it. Why would you continue in your sin after you've been saved? If you do, it seems to indicate you really didn't take all that seriously. You probably were never saved anyway. So we come to God and say, "God, Jesus, be my Savior. I want to serve you as Lord." And that salvation, it's not something we earn. It's not really a blessing that we get because we're obedient, because we can't be obedient enough. In fact, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, God's blessing is a whole different thing. So say, God's God. He can do whatever good he wants to do to anybody. But principally speaking, God's blessing in his word is tied to being in right relationship with God, walking in obedience, and following his instructions. So if there's an area of your life where you don't see God's blessing, one of the first things you can do is say, "God, is there something I'm supposed to be doing about this? Is there some way I'm opposing you or ignoring you to keep your blessing from coming into my life?" Realizing that maybe you are doing everything right, and God's just letting you go through a season of trial, and he's got a good result that's going to come out of it. Can I just wrap this up by saying, God wants you to experience every blessing that's available to you. The only thing that will keep you back from it is yourself. Let me read a quote to wrap this up that I found in my study. It says, "God's original design in creation was for his creatures, including mankind, to experience prosperity, peace, and fulfillment. But that design was ruined when sin entered the world. Statements of blessing are a wish for God to restore his favor on others or a declaration of his inherent goodness. The ultimate blessing that God has given is the new life and forgiveness that comes through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ." Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, as we are here closing this service today, having been challenged and I hope encouraged by your word, that we have a loving God who wants what is best for us. And if we know you because we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, you are a heavenly Father. And just as a father wants what's best for his children and is willing to see that happen, that's what you desire for us. But Father, sin gets in the way. That's what caused the problem from the very beginning. And Lord, those of us who are here today that have a relationship with you, sin gets in the way of us experiencing every blessing that you have. Lord, we all said we want to experience your blessing. The question is, are we willing to do what we need to do to get the junk out of the way? It's not like you're being mean and holding it back from us. But are we willing to do what it takes to get rid of the junk that we've allowed to be there? The sin, the ignoring you and the instructions you've given us and the way you've told us, hey, this is wise. This is the thing you need to do with your relationships, with your job, with your schooling, with your finances, with whatever, Lord. Father, perhaps some of us need instruction. Maybe we don't really fully understand what we're supposed to be doing. And Lord, if that's the case, give us wisdom. And I thank you that you've promised to give us wisdom when we need it. Father, I pray that every single one of us would walk in your blessing every day because we've chosen to live for you, to love you, to serve you, to stay close to you, and to obey you, and to take your, I hesitate to call it advice, but to do what you say to do because you know what's best. And Father, when we do that to the best of our ability and things are still tough, help us to still maintain that faith that says, God knows what's best. He's allowing this in my life. He's going to bring good out of it. And I'm going to trust him for that. And that is a blessing too. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, are you here today? And you are not God's child. You might say, I thought all were God's children. No, God created all, but only those who have chosen to put their faith in Jesus Christ did he give the ability to become children of God. That's what John tells us. But you would say, you know what? Sin is a barrier between myself and God, and I'm tired of it. And today's the day. I want my sins forgiven. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want to accept what he did for me so I can begin to live for him, to experience God's blessings in my life. Not for that purpose, but that is the result. The purpose being, I need my sins forgiven. I want to be right with God. If that's you, would you just lift your hand up because I want to pray for you. Anyway, would you say, that is me today. I need a Savior. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. And Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave with joy, not condemnation. But we can have joy because we will say, God, I want to live for you this week. I want to serve you this week. I want your blessing in my marriage, in my family, in my job, in my schoolwork, in my finances, in every area of my life. And because that's so, I'm going to walk closer to you than I ever have before. And Lord, you tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. And Lord, if it's difficult, please help me because it's difficult. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.